At this time of year, late November, early December, I always think of a particular person. And what's strange is that I have never formally met this person. I first started seeing her when I was in high school in the 70s. And then I'd see her when I came home from college or home from New York for Christmas in the 80s. Most of the time, I would see her at the Oglethorpe Mall when I did my Christmas shopping. She wore a Salvation Army uniform, or it kind of wore her, because she was very petite, about 5 feet tall, weighed 7 pounds, and looked to be about 110 years old. She wore big black frame glasses that looked way out of style back then, but would be very retro today. Those of you who lived in Savannah in the 70s and 80s know the person I'm talking about, for she was synonymous with the Christmas kettle drive for the Salvation Army. You would see her year after year after year after year ringing her little bell. I never knew her name until I saw a picture of her in the paper in 1992. The picture was above her obituary. Emma Dowell, D-O-W-E-L-L, Emma Dowell was her name. The obituary said she was a 1919 graduate of Savannah High School, that she had been a member of Emmanuel Baptist Church, which at that time was the church directly across the street from us, across Henry Street. She had been a licensed nurse and secretary and retired from hospital work in 1962. But then in 1976, she was sworn in as a Salvation Army soldier. She became known for visiting nursing homes and, of course, for being an advocate for the poor during the holiday season. To be honest, she always scared me a little bit. I know that sounds odd. How can a 7-pound, 110-year-old woman scare someone? She just always seemed so serious. I guess if I was 110 and standing on my feet for 8 hours straight ringing a bell, I wouldn't be giddy either. But she just always looked so serious. You kind of wondered what she might do to you if you walked by without throwing something in the kettle. I first started seeing her when I was in high school, when I didn't have a care in the world. The only concerns I had were my girlfriends and how many tackles I made in a football game. There was nothing for me to be serious about, nothing to worry about. Miss Emma knew better. She had lived long enough, seen enough, to know that there was plenty to be concerned about, especially the poor and the downtrodden. 11 years ago, Savannah Morning News editor Tom Barton wrote an article about Emma that proved my instincts were correct. She was very serious about her work. Tom called her a pixie with a purpose. Said she would go into bars at 1 o'clock in the morning to ask him and other patrons for contributions. Tom said, how could you say no to a tiny old woman willing to go into some of the seediest, smokiest taverns in Savannah in the wee hours of the morning to get pocket change to pay for warm beds for the homeless and hot meals for the hungry? A pixie with a purpose. Emma Dowell would have loved today's scripture reading. The passage opens with a vivid description of the Son of Man's coming to earth in glory, accompanied by angels seated on His throne. All the nations are gathered before Him, and then they are separated into two groups. Jesus is portrayed in His glorious return as a shepherd and a king. He pronounces verdicts on those gathered before Him. He declares the sheep to be blessed by God and invites them to inherit the fullness of the kingdom. They are blessed, He said, because they fed Him when He was hungry, clothed Him when He was naked, housed Him when He was homeless, visited Him when He was in prison. The sheep people are perplexed. They can't recall helping the king. They didn't even know that he ever had those needs. A king hungry, a king homeless, in prison. He then reveals to them that they helped Him whenever they were merciful to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters. Then the king declares that the goat people are cursed and will be sent to eternal fire for doing just the opposite, for not helping the least of these. They too are surprised because they did not realize that the king identified with those who were hungry and naked and homeless. I'm sure Miss Emma knew that story backwards and forwards. Did the story remind you of another story that we read recently? It should. Today's story is by the same author, in the same book, and even in the very same chapter as the story we read 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we read the parable of the 10 bridesmaids from the 25th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The bridesmaids end up being in two groups also, 5 who had enough oil and 5 who didn't. The 5 who had oil got to experience the great banquet, and the 5 who didn't have enough oil didn't get to go to the banquet. And do you remember what oil symbolized in the ancient Hebrew culture? Do you remember? Good deeds, acts of compassion and mercy. And so the story we read 2 weeks ago from the same author in the same chapter is basically a less direct way of communicating what our story today spells out for us in more detail. Did you know that this narrative is the only detailed description of the last judgment in any of the 4 Gospels? Did you know that? This is basically it about the last judgment in the 4 Gospels. And so if you get as frustrated as I do with people who are judgmental about people who are not saved, with people who claim to know who will be experiencing heaven and who will not, who claim that Jews and Muslims and anyone else who don't believe what they believe will not get to experience life after death, if you get as frustrated as I do, the Gospel of Matthew is really a good book to study because it dramatically contradicts those who judge and try to play God. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago, Matthew's understanding of one's experience of eternal life will not have anything to do with whether you are Methodist or Baptist, Protestant or Catholic, Jewish or Christian or Muslim. It won't have anything to do with denominations, creeds, or doctrines. For Matthew, it doesn't have anything to do with what we believe or what tribe we're a part of. It has to do with what we do. More specifically, how we have helped those in need, the least of these. Back in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. There will be surprises. Only the one who does the will of God will experience it." That is, to love one another. It's what you do that matters, according to Matthew. But as I also mentioned 2 weeks ago, it is not as simple as that. Matthew is not the only book in the Bible. It's not the only understanding about God's judgment. The Apostle Paul, whose letters are actually even older than any of the four Gospels, focuses on God's grace. For Paul, it's not about what we do. He says God's grace and mercy is bigger than our actions. It's more important than what we do, says Paul. The writer of the Gospel of Luke seems to agree with Paul. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, where the father welcomes home the son who made many mistakes. Grace and forgiveness win the day. So on one hand, Matthew's hand, it's what you do that counts. And on the other hand, on Paul's hand, it's about trusting God's love. I don't think we're supposed to choose one or the other. I think they're both true. Both are important. The musical Les Miserables actually does a very good job of synthesizing these two different perspectives. Much of the musical is about the relationship between the ex-convict Jean Valjean and Javert, the policeman who is trying to catch him. Javert sees everything dualistically. Things are either right or wrong. He has no room for grace or forgiveness. And much of the show revolves around the issues of grace and forgiveness as it relates to Jean Valjean and Javert, and we realize there is nothing better, there is nothing more powerful than love, grace, and forgiveness. On the other hand, the show itself, like the book, of course, is titled Les Miserables, The Miserable. So the setting of the entire play is dealing with the poor who are oppressed, who are hungry, who are living in horrible conditions, and how they should be treated and taken care of. And near the end of the show, just as Jean Valjean is about to die, he sings this phrase, "To love another person is to see the face of God." That's Matthew 25. To love another person is to see the face of God. Jesus says, when you help the poor, the hungry, the homeless, you are helping Him. He is present. So we're here to keep these two ways of relating to God and to one another in tension. On one hand, we put our trust in an all-merciful, loving God, while also knowing that what we do makes a difference. And I'm very glad that it's not just about what we do. about how we love, because there are times, many times, I miss the mark. There are times when I should be with the goats. But there are also times I could be classified as a sheep. But there certainly are times when I'm a goat too. So it's just not that simple. It's not just one or the other. I have been both a sheep and a goat. I'm more of a shoat. Or a geep. Right? I like the perspective that biblical scholar Lindsay Armstrong gives the 25th chapter of Matthew. She compares today's story to a wellness checkup with your doctor. Twice a year, I go to the lab and get blood work done. Twice a year, I then go to my doctor and he tells me the results of the blood work. He tells me that I need to lose weight, that I need to exercise more, that I need to watch my cholesterol, among other things. These checkups are meant to help me maintain my health. They can save my life. My insurance company thinks it's such a good idea, they help pay the bill. In many ways, Matthew's depiction of the Last Judgment is like a wellness checkup. Its purpose is not to condemn us or to scare us, but to provide a snapshot of our overall health, our overall development, learning, and growth that should lead to new habits and new ways of living. After all, as our doctor wants us to flourish, so does God, our Creator. God knows that distancing ourselves from others can be a dangerous cancer. Allowing apathy to grow in us like a tumor, expecting that our actions have no real consequences, or relying too heavily on good deeds from the past, are not good for us and can get us in trouble. God knows that we will be blessed by our giving. God wants to save us by touching our hearts with love. God wants to save us by persuading us to care and to see other human beings who need us. God wants to save us from obsessing about ourselves, our own needs, by persuading us to forget about ourselves for a change and worry about others. As it is, when we start doing what our doctor encourages us to do, exercise, eat better, take medicine, we are often pleasantly surprised at how good we feel, how wonderful our lives can be. And so it is, when we reach out beyond ourselves, we discover that when we are giving, serving, helping, we literally are being saved. Because we are blessed emotionally, physically, spiritually. During the pastoral prayer today, I prayed these words, "We praise you, O God, that when we risk some smidges for justice, you multiply the loaves and fishes of our deeds. That when we seek the demanding way of peace, we are found by a peace, a hope, an empowerment that the world cannot give us or take away from us." Matthew lifts up the importance of what we do with our lives, because how we spend our time and whom we actively love and do not love provides a diagnostic image of our overall health. We may not like going to exams and going to the doctors. After all, they ask us to recalibrate our lives, don't they? But they provide a critical wellness overview that we are wise to tend, especially since heart trouble can plague all of us. But the good news is that we can get healthy. We can receive joy and peace by following Dr. Matthew's prescription. Emma Dowell knew that. So do you and me. Now, if we'll only follow the doctor's orders. One of the great American poets was a man named Edwin Markham. And he wrote a great poem based on Matthew 25. The poem is about a cobbler named Conrad, man who made shoes in the olden days. And one night, Conrad has a dream. He actually dreams, a very real dream to him, that Jesus was coming to visit him the very next day. Was going to visit his little humble shop. And the dream felt so real that when Conrad woke up, he started preparing his place for the Lord, getting it ready, swept the floor, washed the walls and the shelves, put up some holly, decorated the place as best he could. And then Conrad got out some milk and honey. And he made some fresh bread for the Lord to eat. He lived all the moments o'er and o'er for the Lord to enter his lowly door. The knock, the call, the latch pulled up. The lighted face, the offered cup. He would wash the feet where the spikes had been. He would kiss the hands where the nails went in. And then at the last would sit with him and break the bread as the day grew dim. So Conrad eagerly waits for the Lord, and while he is sitting in his humble dwelling, he sees from his window a beggar who is being drenched from the pouring rain. And Conrad calls the beggar into his little shop and gives the man some shoes for his bruised feet. As the man leaves, Conrad sees an elderly, thin woman trying to carry a bundle of wood on her back. Conrad calls her into his shop and gives her the bread he had made. He gave her his loaf and steadied her back, steadied her load as she took her way on the weary road. And then Conrad sat by the window again so he would not miss the Lord. But then to his door came a little child, lost and afraid in the world so wild. In the big dark world, catching it up, he gave the child the milk in the waiting cup. He led the child home to its mother's arms, out of the reach of the world's alarms. And after Conrad took the child home, he runs back to his shop, afraid he has missed the Lord. But Conrad waits and waits and waits and waits. But the Lord never, ever comes. The day went down in the crimson west. And with it, the hope of the blessed guest. Conrad sighed as the world turned gray. Why is it, Lord, that your feet delay? Did you forget that this was the day? Then soft in the silence, a voice he heard. Lift up your heart. For I kept my word. 3 times I came to your friendly door. 3 times my shadow was on your floor. I was the beggar with the bruised feet. I was the woman you gave bread to eat. I was the child on the homeless street. as you have done it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it unto me. Amen and amen.